Okay, now this is kind of a sacred text. OMG. Oh my God. I think most of us are texting nowadays. I know some of you learned it from your grandchildren. But it's quicker than voicemail, it's more urgent than email, and it keeps us in touch with each other, which is sacred. So we've been talking in this series, Sacred Texts, about the abbreviations used in texts as a window into our beliefs, because we abbreviate the phrases we use the most. We use LOL for laughing out loud. Apparently we enjoy a lot sending and receiving funny texts. So we have an abbreviation for it. And laughter is truly good for your soul and your health. So is friendship, BFF, best friends forever. We talked about that last week. But I am guessing OMG was the first abbreviation invented for texting purposes and remains the most used. I started out using OMG occasionally as a parody of people who use OMG. I mean, it was kind of tongue-in-cheek. And now I use it for real sometimes because it expresses so many things. Amazement, oh my God. Hearing bad news, oh my God. Disgust, oh my God. And breathless excitement, oh my God. It means wow, it means thank you, it means I can't believe it. I don't know how people talk in the rest of the world, but in America, oh my God covers just about every emotion we might want to express. Except the one we call reverence, a feeling that actually has something to do with God. In my day, saying, oh my God, was frowned upon. It was taking the Lord's name in vain, breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Commandment 3, just so you'll know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So let's look at that. See, you're already giggling about it. My congregation giggles at the Ten Commandments. Okay. Vain means several things. It means tried and failed, like a vain attempt. It means lacking substance or worth, vain talk, thinking too much of yourself, you're so vain. No. Or irreverent or disrespectful, like taking the Lord's name in vain. That's the example the dictionary uses. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible that Unity likes says, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Now, at the time of the commandments, taking God's name in vain didn't mean cursing with God's name. They swore oaths in God's name. It was a binding contract. They routinely asked God to bless them, and they often asked God to damn something, or more often someone. They were using God's name, but they were talking to God and about God. Prophets invoked the names of their gods all the time to back up their words with authority. So one view is that this commandment was saying, don't do that. There were lots of prophets and gods back then, but it's saying our God, the one true God, has commanded, don't speak on God's behalf. Don't make false claims for God. And it still annoys me when I hear people, usually preachers, say things like, well, God wants you to do something, or God needs your love, tithe, obedience, or God told me to tell you. Maybe that's the Lord's name in vain. Jesus was crucified partly because he took God's name in vain, or they thought he did, by aligning himself with God, as God. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. The Father and I are one. But Jesus was using the actual name of God, which is I am. That's what Moses heard at the burning bush when he asked God's name. I am that I am, which means I just am. God is all there is. That means we are invoking God's name when we use the words I am. That is how we use our creative power. We call forth or decree whatever is to be when we attach the words I am. So what are you calling forth with the power of your spoken word? I am tired, depressed, scared, or I am confident, joyful, loving. You're using the name of God. I am is your divine self. It's the Christ within you. The word translated in vain might have been an Aramaic word, dagalutha, which means falsehood. So don't use the name of God falsely. Don't lie about God. Any falsehoods attached to I am, take the Lord's name in vain, because anything negative about yourself is a falsehood. You are made in the image of God. Now, of course, most people don't get so metaphysical about all this. Just, oh my God, they just use the phrase all the time without any ill intention. It's just careless. It's empty. We bless in almost the same way. Bless your heart. Well, God bless you. I mean, you hear the name of God invoked all the time in ways that have little to do with God. My favorite is on TV shows, particularly like Home Makeover, when people are just being amazed as they walk from room to room in their restored house, and apparently they have been asked not to say, oh my God. I assume the network gets letters about that, because you can see them restraining themselves. It's like, gosh, and wow, and oh my, wow. There was one show recently, and I can't remember what I was watching, but the woman said, oh my God, and then she said, oh, I wasn't going to say that. So maybe there's still a little guilt out there about how often and easily we use oh my God. But that's based on the cultural God, the one you hear about without ever going to church. That God is watching and judging you. I don't think many people fear God anymore or worry about going to hell. But maybe there's still this niggling doubt and guilt that you might be doing the wrong thing and there might be consequences. It's almost a reflex. You've heard me say before that I think every adult should review his or her understanding of God at least once per decade, because it will change. It should change. It needs to change to meet your needs, a God for grown-ups. So I've been trying to come up with an analogy for how this works, and really it is like a child growing up. Jesus used a parental image for our relationship with God, and I think that's still valid, but our relationship with our human parents changes over time. First, we're helpless infants. They do everything for us. And some people rely on God in exactly that way. They just cry and wait to be rescued. Then we're small children, innocent, delightful. Our parents can do no wrong. We love them. We run to meet them. We can walk and talk, but we're nowhere near independent. They're still taking care of our needs. We're just conscious enough now to be happy and to feel secure and loved. A lot of people have that relationship with God, child of God. They feel close to God. Maybe they even praise the Lord, and they don't feel any sense of responsibility for their own lives. They just expect God to keep them happy and safe, especially if they've been good, if they've behaved well. Then teenagers often have an ambivalent relationship with their parents. I've heard the parents of teenagers say, they don't need me as much anymore, but when they need me, they really need me. As teenagers, our parents help us navigate life and make decisions. Learn how to handle different circumstances. They've got your back. And that's another type of relationship with God, one of guidance, checking in to see what's next and whether I'm on the right path. I know a lot of people who are right there in relationship to God, and they're very happy with it. They would say they've surrendered, they're in the flow, they just wait for guidance, it's all up to Spirit. And I agree that's part of a mature relationship with God, but I still insist we have more power and responsibility than we have claimed. So maybe we've grown to 18 or 21, even 25. At that age, we're not rebelling so much anymore, willing to hear what our parents have to say, even ask for their guidance sometimes. But we're living our own lives, probably away from home, going to school, finding jobs, and calling home when we need money. I was probably 30 before I stopped carrying one of Daddy's credit cards. just for emergencies, and maybe for gasoline. I am not urging you to move away from God and never speak again. That's not what we do as adults with our own parents. But the relationship does change, and it takes some practice. You have to shift the way you think about your parents when you become an adult. You might still ask for guidance. You might even occasionally ask for a bailout. But you meet them more as equals. You know you have responsibility for your own life. We have talked long and often about our role as co-creators with God. It's one of Unity's basic teachings. You create your own experience, your life, using the power of your thoughts and words, especially the words, I am. Because that's spiritual law, it's going on whether you know it or not. You are creating your experience. The work is to become conscious of it. What is your role and what is God's? And how do you even think about that, knowing there's no separation? We've talked about the three faces of God as a way to understand divine power, the divine within you, the transcendent energy that is the universe and beyond, the God of relationship, the one most of us were taught, that relationship that needs to grow and mature as we do. Beyond the three faces, there's so many concepts of the divine. Angels, what are they? Messengers from God, the divine at a different vibration, your higher self, a part of you. We will talk about all of this in Hiring the Heavens class. But guides, intuition, messages we read and hear, God in nature, God in other people. Eric Butterworth, one of Unity's great writers, wrote about the way Jesus seemed to understand God. He said, to Jesus, God was not simply an object of worship, but the very principle by which we live. He said, dwell much on the idea of our unity with God, oneness. It is the basis of Jesus' teaching and the very foundation of the abundant life which he promises. This spiritual path is a life's work, I believe, that takes vigilance and periodic reconsideration. God may not change, but you do. Is your understanding of God serving you now? Are you fulfilled by it? What do you want from it anyway? And are you getting that? Remember last week, I said, if I'm not getting what I want from a friendship, that's my responsibility. I take the initiative to get my needs met. It's the same with God. It's a lot easier with God because nothing is withheld. Whatever you want is right there available. There is no place or mindset where you can be closer to God than where you are right now. So if you're seeking love, comfort, guidance, support for your independence, an occasional check-in or constant contact, it's all right here. How big is your God? Has it grown through the years? Have you? If you say, oh my God, what is your God? Let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Let's begin as we always do by taking a deep cleansing breath. And finding that comfortable position to sit, feet flat on the floor maybe. Just allow your body to naturally align itself. And continue breathing and being mindful of your breath. Breathing into that heart space. Putting all of your attention on that place of peace. That place of openness in you. And then concentrate on opening further, expanding your heart, expanding that sense of love. Yourself to feel love expanding from you, out into this community. Yourself to feel that presence. That indwelling presence that is love. Expansive presence. That you know and you trust. You know and you trust has your back at every moment. Has exactly the right answer, exactly the right amount of courage, that reminds you exactly how big your God really is. So let's just hold that thought. How big your God is. How big your love is. Thank you. So breathe in once again to that love. You are that love. You are that expression of God. So give yourself permission to be the biggest God you know how. Gratitude. And with your next big, deep, full breath, let's express that gratitude with the Alleluia.